Okay, well, I am really glad you are here on a Memorial Day weekend. I read in the paper that a record number of Americans are going to travel this weekend. And I think it's because we've been so cabinized over the last few months. That includes our council as well. We're down two council members who are off traveling with family this weekend. So Ross and Roger are covering double duty this morning. As we continue our look into the book of Acts, and in particular, Peter's Pentecost sermon this morning. And when we finally get back to our Acts series back at the end of June, beginning of July, we're going to pick up this sermon and catch the end of it and the end of Acts chapter 2 at that point. So you get a little breather from the intensity. And as we found out on Wednesday, the glorious disorder of Acts chapter 2. Those are Spurgeon's words to describe what happens when the Spirit comes down on us with power. From Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. And Jackie, do you have the PowerPoint? If you could just hit that F5. There we go. Well, while we're bringing up the PowerPoint, I'm going to start reading the text, and then we'll come back to the PowerPoint. From Acts chapter 2, and this is the continuation of Peter's great Pentecost sermon. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep his hold on him. David said about him, going back to one of the Old Testament prophets, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. For you have made known to me the paths of life, and you fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. And it's still here to this day, 2,000 years later, sitting down in the valley there. But he was a prophet, and knew that God had promised him on an oath that he would place one of his descendants on David's throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. For God has raised Jesus to life, and we are witnesses of that fact, exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord your God will call. With many other words, he warned them. He pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 added to their number that day. Father, thank you for the gift of Peter's sermon this morning. Thank you for opening up your word, giving us the Holy Spirit so we can rightly read. And Father, I ask that we would be cut to the heart as Peter's listeners were. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I love Peter's sermon. It is it's a classic, and as you saw, he already does the this is that thing. He says, this is what Joel was talking about, and now he says, this is what David was talking about. And I pulled the outline or the summary that's on the screen from John Stott's wonderful commentary on the book of Acts. He describes Peter's gospel as two events, and two witnesses, and two responses, and two promises. And I want to just look briefly at these this morning. Wednesday night, we'll dig a little more deeply into them as we look at this wonderful sermon and model for any great gospel sermon. Two events, Jesus' death and a resurrection. This man was handed over to you by God, set purpose and foreknowledge, and you put him to death, but God raised him. These historic events that form the real basis of our faith, without which the rest of what we're going to talk about would be meaningless. As Paul says, without the resurrection, our faith is in vain, and we are to be most pitied of all people. It really happened. And it's important because what we do to follow up what really happened is also real. As we have a memorial table on a memorial weekend when we're listening to a memorial sermon, right? It's real. And if it wasn't real at the beginning, we would have no confidence to believe it's real right now. Jesus' death and a resurrection form the outline for every sermon in the book of Acts that's going to follow. It's just a beautiful beginning to give us a historical foundation. Jesus really died, and he really came back to life. And our faith is based on those two concrete events, which are borne witness by, testified to by two witnesses, the prophets and the apostles. Prophets would be the Old Testament witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus. Peter says, David was looking forward to the resurrection of the Christ when he wrote, his Holy One would not see decay. The apostles are witnesses to Jesus' death and resurrection, and as eyewitnesses give us the New Testament. So prophets and apostles are really kind of a shorthand for saying, what's our witness to the death and resurrection of Jesus today? Scripture and the testimony of the church, right? Prophets, Old Testament authors of Scripture. Apostles, New Testament authors of Scripture. And we're really beginning now in the very first week of the church's existence, developing our idea of the authority of Scripture to be where we turn to. The witness of the prophets in the Old Testament, the witness of the apostles in the New Testament. I hope you have as much confidence in them as I do. Two responses, repentance and faith. Now, baptism and faith are so closely connected that they get switched around all the way through the book of Acts. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Not sliced like you're going to kill them, but pricked to get their attention so they know a response is required. And when they ask, brothers, what must we do? Peter's reply is, repent and be baptized. It's really the same reply Jesus had given 3 years before when he opened his preaching ministry with repent and believe as he began preaching the good news. It's really the same response that is given all the way through the book of Acts. Repent and believe as believers become the name Luke gives to these New Testament, this new church, these new gathered people. The believers were all together, Acts chapter 2. The believers were all together, Acts chapter 5. As people who repented and have faith now form the New Testament church. And it's the response that that Peter suggests, that Peter demands from those who say, what do we do? Jesus died on the cross. He's risen. Apostles and prophets bear testimony to that. What do we do? Repent and believe. Now, there is a question that comes up. How do you know if you've repented enough, and how do you know if you've believed enough? Has anybody ever asked that question? I mean, how do you know if you've repented enough? And I love Tim Keller's response to that question. And I have his Signs of the King sermon linked in my notes, and you might want to just check that out. This is what he says. There are two things here, repentance and trust. Repentance and trust, your sins can be put away through Jesus Christ. There are no longer a barrier between you and God. Repent and believe. They're not really two different things. It's just one thing. It's repent and faith, turning from your old ways, resting and trusting in Christ. Two sides of the same coin. And that's how you receive Christ as Savior and Lord. repentance and faith. And he goes on to say, he's not going to spend a lot of time talking about that, and then he spends, of course, a lot of time talking about that. And it's a good news, bad news thing. So which you want first, the good news or the bad news? I'll give you the bad news first. Even though you repented and believed, that's because Keller gives you the bad news first. That's just being, okay. Even though you repented and believed, the Holy Spirit comes in as a gift. Now, we respond with repentance and belief, but we've been told that this promise is for a gift of the Holy Spirit, right? And so if repentance and faith are the response, how much repentance and faith do you have to earn that gift? Do you see the little contradiction there already? Do you see the problem? You can't earn a gift, right? That's the whole problem here. Your repentance and your faith do not earn the Holy Spirit. The only reason I say this is because I continually meet people who don't know where they stand in the Christian faith, and that's my experience as well. They say, I know you're not saved by your efforts and your good deeds. You're saved by faith alone, but I don't know if my repentance and my faith are good enough. The bad news is your repentance and your faith are not good enough, right? That's the bad news, that nobody's repentance and nobody's faith is enough to earn the gift of the Holy Spirit to earn forgiveness, right? This is theology 101, right? Nobody's faith and repentance is enough. So, what do faith and repentance do? They allow us to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to be covered in Jesus' righteousness so that his righteousness becomes what makes us right with God. It's not my faith and repentance, it is Jesus' righteousness that becomes what makes me, what gives me the right to be called a child of God, which causes God to look on me no longer as an enemy, but now as a friend. I recommend Keller's message to you on that faith and repentance. And the fourth little pair here, what's the promise? Forgiveness and the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children, all who are far off, for all whom the Lord your God will call. Remember, summon back to himself, quoting the end of Joel chapter 2 from last week. To events, cross, and resurrection, to witnesses, prophets, and apostles, scriptures, to response, scriptures and church. Two responses, repentance and faith. Two promises, forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I think Stott is exactly right when he said so much of the problems in the church happen when we get out of balance on one of these pairs. We talk more about resurrection and victory than cross and justification. When we spend way too much time in the New Testament and forget about the Old Testament, the prophetic witness to Jesus. When we talk more about justification than we do about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Just a kind of a balance test for church and preaching as we read Peter's sermon. But Peter's sermon does something else. It engages our memory to remember that it all began with this Jesus whom we crucified, whom God raised from the dead, and who is now made Lord and Christ. That memory is there, even in this 50 days later experience of the church. And so, why memories matter? Because it's important to remember on a Memorial Day weekend when we're going to share a memorial meal remembering the death and resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus really did die and he really was raised from the dead. Why are memories important? There's three big reasons. And one is because the rest of the New Testament requires us to start with the death and resurrection, the cross and the resurrection. I picked Romans 4, in the beginning of Romans 5, because it's my favorite passage. And it was actually the Romans 5:8 was the password I tried to put in for this thing, but it wouldn't let me do it for some reason. I don't think it liked the semicolon or something, so I had to go with Anacortes CRC. But this text requires us to begin with the death and resurrection. Listen. He was delivered to death for our sins. He was raised to life for our justification. Cross, resurrection. Therefore, what happens since we have been justified, cross, resurrection, we have peace with God, where we now stand. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled through him through his death, how much more those of us who have been reconciled shall we be saved through his life? The theology of the book of Romans requires us to begin with cross and resurrection, right? To remember that event. Memory does three things. It connects us to the historic roots of the faith. And we've said that already, and we're going to talk more about that as we share in communion, which reminds us of the historic roots of the faith as we have a memorial meal. And this memory makes these events real. And we call what these events mean, we have a big, big word for that, what these events mean, death, resurrection, coming down the Holy Spirit, right? What those mean is called, that's theology, right? What does it mean? And so, history, Jesus died. Theology, Jesus died. History, Jesus died. Theology, Jesus died for me. For us, right? Okay, I'm going to go right back to... Oh, that's the wrong way. I'm sorry. You shouldn't have seen that picture. Oh, I don't have it yet. Sorry about that. That's coming up on my next couple slides later. History, Jesus rose again. Theology, Jesus rose again for me, right? What it means becomes theology. And it's not just 2,000 years ago. History and theology matter because God is still in the cutting to the heart business. He's still in the business of using this testimony of the death and resurrection of Jesus that we call the Bible, and all the theology that goes with it, which we call the rest of the Bible and 2,000 years of good theology, to cut to the heart, to bring out from us responses of faith and repentance, so that Peter can end his sermon, and for all whom the Lord our God is summoning to himself, is calling. Memory really does matter. And these three memories, they become a really important kind of outline for how we remember things. We remember the history of something, we remember what it means, and remember what it means for today. How am I going to respond to what it means? And on Memorial Day, when we're doing a memorial meal, we have a memorial sermon, I just thought I'd give you a Memorial Day image. These are two pictures of my grandfather. One of the very first of the Dutch babies born on Whidbey Island during the migration in the 1890s. His older brothers and sisters were all born in Holland. Parents barely spoke English. As World War I started, I think for two reasons. One, just to show how thankful this new generation of Dutch immigrants was to be living in a place where they had religious and economic freedom. I mean, that was a big part of it. There weren't a whole lot of jobs on Whidbey Island in 1818. I mean, 1918, just to be clear about that. He joined the army. So the picture on the left is him in his uniform getting ready to go to France. The picture on the right is of him when he's come back from France. And you'll notice that he is much skinnier in that picture. I mean, you notice that, how much skinnier he is? He's kind of stretching the buttons on the left, and he is kind of the way I remember him on the right, much skinnier. With his mom, his father had passed away, and he's with his mom. Well, I was going through and filing some of these old pictures from an old great aunt's album that we uncovered, as was her habit. She would stick important papers in strange places. And I found some wonderful letters and old books. And as I was going through this and taking pictures out, tucked behind one of the pictures, I found this note written by my Aunt Rika, who passed down these photographs. And it describes these two pictures. "The Lord has taken care of you," was the first thing Mother said to Ed when he came home safe from the war. And in his last sickness, I reminded him of what mother had said. And in his last days, he said, the Lord is taking care of me. A Memorial Day memory that came to me just in the last few weeks. I want to jump off from how we think about Memorial Day. Remembering those whose sacrifice, and especially whose ultimate sacrifice was made for our political freedom, and use how we think about that to kind of think about a memorial message this morning. Memorial Day lessons. Number one, yeah? Oh, yeah. I didn't even realize that. my dad said today is his father's birthday. Yeah. Well, thank you. These flowers will be dropped off at the cemetery on our way to our picnic this afternoon. So we'll be reminded of that again. Just first thought I had was this. There is still great power in that story of sacrifice. And whether we're talking about the sacrifice made by that generation of Dutch immigrants on Whidbey Island, 17 of whom from our sister church in Oak Harbor who went off to the war, 16 returned. In the plaque that they used to hang in the back of the church, there were 17 stars, one of which was gold, remember the one who didn't come home from World War I. That generation that left Whidbey Island when their parents hardly spoke English, and they'd only been living here for some of them much less than 20 years, because they loved this new country, the sacrifice of that generation is incredible. The sacrifice of our Christian forefathers and foremothers, because they loved the country they lived in and because they loved their neighbors, has been incredible in the past. Memorial Day is an opportunity to think about Christian martyrs again. And I've mentioned two from this pulpit in the last year or so. Pastor Guido de Bray, the martyr of the Dutch Reformation in Holland and an author of the Belgic Confession, who was killed during the Dutch-Spanish War of Independence, Civil War, and Paul Schneider, the first martyr of the Confessing Church after he stood up to the Nazi regime. Sacrifice that has a profound effect on my life, and I just want to say that I have heard, oh, we are under such great persecution and we are making such great sacrifices as a church today, to which I say, phooey. Anybody who thinks what the church has been asked to do in the last year, now there are things I don't like about the church has been asked to do, especially thinking that worship is something that we get permission to do from the government. I mean, there's some things I really don't like about what's happening in the last year. But anybody who thinks what we've gone through is sacrifice compared to what the saints have gone through before us and what our Memorial Day friends were supposed to memorialize today, those who've given their lives gone before us, what they've given, we just don't compare. And I just, the power of Memorial Day to remember that sacrifice is so incredible. We as pastors have been talking about in Anacortes and in Skagit Valley about how we, you know, when are we going to put away the masks? And we're just as the five CRC pastors in Skagit County, we're just convinced that this is not persecution enough for us to go against what our county is saying right now. Now we're anxious for that moment in which we don't have to mask up on a Sunday morning, but we're not ready to call this persecution. And I just want to say that sacrifice, and we're focusing particularly on Jesus' sacrifice. Sacrifice puts what we're going through in perspective, and that's the history part of this, right? The second thing is that cross and resurrection, the historic roots of our faith, really are the clearest revelation of God's love. Now, that isn't explicit in this sermon from Peter. It is as we read the rest of the gospel, the rest of the book of Acts, and as we connect it to the rest of the New Testament testimony. And I want to show that from that passage in Romans where we've already been. This is what came in that ellipses that I passed over when I read this passage the first time. After, therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God, ... down to, for if we were God's enemies, we were reconciled by the death of his son. Between that is this little passage, and it reflects that. But God demonstrates his great love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? You know, that's the death and resurrection one more time. For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? The theology of cross and resurrection really give us a starting point for understanding the love of God. Once again, there is my mom's already read it, I'm sure, the overture trying to get us to narrowly define how God's wrath and God's love us with great theological precision. I don't think it's possible to get any more precise than what Paul says in Romans 5. It was God's love that kept Jesus on the cross. God demonstrates his great love for us in this. And yes, he died to satisfy God's wrath against my sin. But the starting point for Paul is that cross and resurrection reveal God's love for us. And I think this is a great reminder as we think about Memorial Day. No greater love than someone would lay down his life for a friend. I mean, that's the Memorial Day theme we see over and over again. And that's Peter's Memorial Day theme as well. And third, Jesus is still in that business of calling out from us faith and repentance, a turnaround, a new way of life, and celebrating communion on Memorial Day with a memorial themed sermon is a great chance to just remember once again the response of repentance and faith that brought us to Jesus at the very beginning. Father, thank you this morning for the opportunity to remember Jesus' death, to remember what his resurrection means, to gather around table of the Lord and act it out dramatically. And Father, I just thank you for the opportunity today to let the Holy Spirit through Peter's sermon cut to the heart one more time. In Jesus' name, amen.